Well, we are moving into Revelation chapter 11 and seeing some things that are really important here. As we come into chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, not everything in the book of Revelation is chronologically linear. Otherwise, there are some things we get parentheses in here which are covering a long span of time. But right now in chapter 11, we are coming into the opening of the seventh, the blowing of the seventh trumpet judgment, which is the beginning of the pouring out of the seven bowl or seven vial judgments upon the earth. So we know chronologically we're right close to the end of the tribulation time of the 7 years, coming to the end of that. And that's important. Revelation chapter 11, now we're talking about the ending of the time of the Gentiles, introduces believers to the details to which Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 21, saying Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's Luke 21, verse 24. Now, even the Balfour Declaration of November 2nd, 1917, was issued by the British government to establish a Jewish state in Israel, did not eradicate Arabic Gentiles from the land of Israel. And the fact of the matter was that many of the Jews were still hated in Britain and Europe, persecuted extremely. And these countries did not want Jews to repatriate, otherwise to come back to the country from which they had left. Europeans didn't want them. Britain didn't want them. The United States didn't want them. In fact, there was a ship of over 1,000 and some Jews were trying to seek asylum in Britain. They were sent away. They came to the United States. Roosevelt sent them away. And they almost all came back. Well, they all came back to Europe. And most of them went into the concentration camps and were killed. Nobody wanted the Jews. So they were hated in Britain and Europe. And these countries did not want these Jews to repatriate. Today, the United States has more Jews than Israel does. So the world, but that's not a lot of them, but 6 million some. The world wanted the ghetto segregation that existed throughout the world where Jews were isolated in every city from the rest of the populace. The Balfour Declaration to Britain, by Britain, simply created a ghetto state they called Israel. And this was not biblical Zionism. We're looking at the measuring of Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 11. Now, what had happened throughout Europe is that in Britain and in most places, the word ghetto, for instance, we have synonymized the word ghetto with slums, which they were. But essentially every city in Europe, the big cities, had an area where the Jews were segregated. And they called that area the ghetto. Well, that city had, that was their ghetto. Wasn't always, because some of the Jews were very wealthy. In fact, they often were hated so badly because even though they were segregated, they became very predominant and very successful in the areas in which they lived. Acquired a considerable amount of wealth. The defeated Arabs still living in Israel refused to be repatriated to Arab countries. And the fact is the Muslim Arab countries that surrounded Israel refused to allow those Arabs living in what they call Palestine to escape to Arab Muslim countries. They wouldn't let them come back because they wanted them to stay there and oppose Israel. And uniquely, those Arabs remaining in Israel have been treated better by the Jews than they are treated in the Arab countries from which they came. In fact, we have Arabs nowadays, many of them who want good medical care travel from the countries in which they live into Israel to get better medical care. Palestine is the name given to the land of Israel by the Roman Empire. establishing that the land of Israel no longer belonged to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. So that is, every time you use the word Palestine, that's the context in which it falls. So you call Israel Palestine, what you're saying is that land doesn't belong to the Jews, it now belongs to the Gentiles, or the Arabs, or whoever. So these times here come to an end, times of the Gentiles, come to an end when Jesus fully defeats the Gentile armies of the Antichrist, as those armies now come against Jerusalem to annihilate the Jews and the last venue of the nation of Israel at Armageddon. Israel will no longer be called Palestine at that time. At that time, Jesus will reestablish the nation of Israel. That's biblical Zionism. So the common date given by most Bible scholars and biblical chronologies for the beginning of the times of the Gentiles is 586 B.C. This was a date when all the tribes of Israel, including the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, were taken into Babylonian captivity. A earlier date is for the northern tribes, which are the ten tribes, but this completes that captivity in 586. So although the Jews would be allowed to return to Jerusalem, this is important, to rebuild the temple under the Assyrian king Darius, the nation of Israel has never been an independent state since the Babylonian captivity. Even under the Balfour Declaration, Britain retained sovereignty over the new Jewish state. Israel is just a ghetto state in the eyes of most world governments. In fact, although they politely may not call it that, that is essentially what it is. Now, how many remember the battle of for segregation here in the United States in the 60s? And, of course, the Republicans fought against segregation. The Democrats all wanted segregation. The Democrats lost, and the cities were segregated. Laws were passed so they would be unsegregated. Democrats wanted them segregated. And so what did the Democrats do when they couldn't have segregated schools and segregated cities? The simple thing is that they built housing projects. Did they? And who went into the housing projects? All those people, they wanted to be segregated. And what did those housing projects have? They had their own school districts. And they subsidized the housing projects so these people could afford to move in there. What ended up happening? Segregation. Even sometimes when you win, you lose. Because now, the people who were opposing themselves being segregated voluntarily segregated themselves. And then voted for the people that had originally wanted them segregated in the first place. This is what we see going on in the world today. So where did the Balfour Act come from? Well, that Balfour Declaration, Balfour. Antisemitism produced the Balfour Declaration. And most of the world, including most of Reformed and Catholic Christianity, remains anti-Semitic today. And under the Balfour Declaration of 1917, the Jewish state was established after the Second World War on May 14, 1948. Is that Zionism? No. The United States of America, their president, President Harry Truman, officially recognized this new state of Israel on that day, May 14, 1948, under objection from most of the world. For most of the world, Israel was just a ghetto country and a place to politely segregate Jews from the rest of the world. So, don't make it into something that it isn't by saying, well, this was just all of us wanting to give and honor the Jews and give them a place of their own nation. We can look at it that way, but that's not the case. Those of us who truly love the Bible love the nation of Israel. And we love the Jews and pray for the Jews. Even though they've rejected Christ and they hardened their hearts to it, God loves them and wants them to see it get saved. And God will one day restore the nation of Israel. So, with all of that foundations laid, let's come to Revelation chapter 11 and read verses 1 and 2. I invite you to stand if you're able and we'll have a word of prayer. John is speaking in verse 1, and there was given me a reed. A reed is a measuring instrument, like unto a rod. The rod is a length of measurement. And the angel stood, this is Christ, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Three things are to be measured. We'll see why that's important. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's the last half of the tribulation time. Of the last 3.5 years of this tribulation. Father God, as we bow before this time, help us to understand these truths, understand them in the political environment in which we live today, and understand them in our application of what you are doing in the world before our eyes. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing we have to understand here is the activities of John with this measuring reed. If you had a measuring reed today, that would be like unhooking from your belt your Stanley tape, your measuring tape, and you would go out and you'd measure things with it. That's what this measuring reed is. So the chronology of Revelations 11, 1 through 2 falls somewhere near the end of the tribulation period. Otherwise, we're very close to the end. Very close to the second coming of Jesus. Well, why do we measure this temple of all things? Well, Revelation chapter 11 ends with the seventh trumpet judgment sounding, and that will be the beginnings of the seven bowl judgment of chapter 16 being poured out upon the world. And those seven vial or bowl judgments will be poured out in rapid succession, probably one each day, one each day for the last 7 days prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is biblical Zionism, the second coming of Jesus to reign from Jerusalem. Therefore, most of Revelation chapters 11 through 15 are various parentheses giving details of other aspects of the tribulation period. So it's not all chronological. The main purpose for this measuring is to prove to the Jews living during that time that the state of Israel of the tribulation does not fulfill biblical prophecy regarding biblical Zionism. And God wants us to see that. Now, sometime during the beginning of the tribulation period, or just prior to the rapture of the church, a new Jewish temple must be built in Jerusalem. It's called the Third Temple by most people. And the great difficulty is that the Muslim Dome of the Rock occupies the real estate of the original Jewish temple site. Now, you have 6 million Jews in Israel, 2 billion Muslims. You take down the Dome of the Rock to rebuild a temple, and you got trouble on your hands, right? So, I'm kind of looking one of these days, somebody, you know, lobbing a bomb in there and they're going to blame it on the Hamas or somebody else, but there's going to be a destruction of that temple site. Now, that's conjecture. But building this new temple will attempt to restore to Israel the glory possessed in the Temple of Solomon. And Israel's attempt at their own Zionism. Otherwise, they're going to build their own kingdom. And we know this needs to be completed. This temple needs to be completed before the midpoint of the tribulation. Because it is at that chronological time that the Antichrist will seat himself in this temple as God. The Bible calls that the abomination of desolation. Now, you all remember this. We're all old enough to remember this, although some of us are old enough that we forget. But Donald Trump's declaration of acceptance of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel in 2020 prompted considerable speculation among Jewish religious leadership and the newly constituted Jewish Sanhedrin regarding this beginning of the rebuilding of this new temple site, the third temple. However, this measuring by John is to prove that the rebuilt tribulation temple is not the kingdom temple. Who's going to build the kingdom temple? Jesus. He's not building the temple of the tribulation. That's going to be built by the Jews. That is like the church trying to build their kingdom on earth, or the Jews trying to establish their own Zionism. No, that's not the way it works. That's not biblical prophecy. Every temple rebuilt or built in Israel has attempted to restore Israel to the glory it knew under Solomon and the united monarchy of David. David united the monarchy, all the 12 tribes, and then at that time, when he died, God had told David he couldn't build the temple because his hands were bloody, and it was given over to Solomon to do that. Every temple has failed since that time to even come close to the glory of Solomon's temple. And there was no intention to restore the temple as a place that was glorious because the glory of God resided there. The temple restored under Haggai was of no comparison to that of Solomon's. Haggai tells that in chapter 2, verse 3. Who is left among you, he says, who saw this house in her first glory? Who here was there when he saw Solomon in the dedication of the original temple? And how do you see it now compared to that? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Why? Well, because the second temple was built with rubble. That's all it was. Now, of course, later on that was cleaned up, but the old walls and some of those things were all from rubble. Haggai prophesied of the glory of the new temple that Jesus would build one day at the beginning of the kingdom. This is biblical Zionism. The temple Jesus would build. Haggai 2, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, that's the armies of God, that Jehovah who returns with the host of heaven back at Armageddon. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. That's a tribulation. I will shake all the nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. Who's that? That's Jesus. They want Jesus to come and reign, prophet, and high priest, and king. You see, I believe in a new world order. I just don't believe the one that the world's trying to establish. I'm waiting for the one that Jesus will establish. He's going to come, he's going to reign as prophet, priest, and king. And then he says, And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What house? That's the house that Jesus will build. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, otherwise he has unlimited resources, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I can imagine the new temple made from gold. I don't know, but it wouldn't be impossible for Jesus to do that. He has, obviously, he's creator and could do whatever he wanted to. So let's take a look at here as we take, next 20 minutes or so, and look at the difference between biblical Zionism as opposed to political Zionism. Political Zionism is the 1917 Balfour Act, 1948 Declaration of Israel as a Nation of Israel, and political Zionism is the rebuilding of a temple. But none of these are biblical Zionism, and they're different. We need no other evidence other than Zechariah chapter 2 to refute the false and heretical doctrines of replacement theology. Reformed theology and covenant theology are simply other names for replacement theology. And the primary doctrine of replacement theology is that God has cast away the nation of Israel, after which all God's promises to national Israel now transferred to a theonomic institution called the church. So they're transferred from where? In the eyes of Rome, Roman Catholicism, it's transferred from Jerusalem to the seven hills of Rome. Roman Catholicism. And if you have a state church, then it's going to be viewed anywhere else. So there are numerous variations of views regarding replacement theology among different denominations. However, replacement theology is a serious doctrinal error because it makes God a liar regarding his promises to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel and its restoration. And I think it is especially relevant today as we are seeing what's happening right now in the world. So we are taking some very relevant things that are happening in the world and we're seeing them prophecy fail before our eyes. First of all, otherwise, there has to be a nation of Israel, right? But it's not the nation that Jesus will. That nation will be defeated by the Antichrist. And God will then reestablish a new nation of Israel from the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. He says, I lifted up my eyes again and looked, behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. This is not the same thing we see in Revelation 11. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he saith unto me, to measure Jerusalem. Now, how do we know it's not the temple of the tribulation? There are some things in this text that tells us that what John is measuring is not what Zechariah is seeing here. So he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel, or this is the pre-incarnate Son of God, that talked with me went forth. And another angel went out to meet him, went out to meet the Lord Jesus. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls. How do you measure a city without walls? You know, I have no walls to measure it. For the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, who? For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. So what will be the measurement of this new Jerusalem? Well, oh yes, there's a city called Jerusalem, but its boundaries are the whole world. The whole world. It extends out into the whole world. The nation of Israel will be governed from the city of Jerusalem, which will be the capital of the whole world. The worldwide, one world government of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Zechariah chapter 2. So the measuring of John is different. Now, yes, the nation of Israel has some boundaries, but the extent of the governance from Jerusalem, Zionism, has no boundaries. Has no boundaries whatsoever. So Zechariah 2, 1 through 5 gives us two critical criteria that define biblical Zionism. I'll give those to you in a minute. We cannot have true biblical vision of Zionism if either of these two criteria are absent. In many cases, the Jewish movement known as Zionism is a hope of a restored nation of Israel with Jerusalem as its capital, but absent of the hope of looking for the Messiah. It certainly doesn't have a biblical view that Zionism is to be extended to all the world. Biblically, if the Messiah is absent, Zionism has not taken place. What's the first rule? If the Messiah is absent, Zionism has not taken place. So Jerusalem, Zion, and the Messiah coming together creates Zionism. Has to be. Don't ever be confused by anything less. So number one, the Messiah must be physically present in power. Not spiritually present. That's some of those who believe in amillennialism and other views that the Messiah is spiritually present. No, he has to be physically present and he has to be in power or authority. The second one, Jerusalem must be restored as the capital city of the nation of Israel by Jesus. Not by Donald Trump. There's a big difference. That's a political restoration. Jesus will restore Jerusalem. But when he does, there'll be no boundaries to Jerusalem. No boundaries to its walls. Because Christ is going to govern the world from Jerusalem. Now, Israel has some boundaries, the nation of Israel. They go to the river's boundary. But Jerusalem and its governance has no boundaries. That's Zionism. So in Scripture, Zion is synonymous with the city of Jerusalem. However, Zion can refer to the city of Jerusalem on earth throughout all dispensations, especially the city of Jerusalem as the center of the worldwide dominion of Jesus during the millennial kingdom. That is the Zionism to which we are talking. That's immeasurable. Otherwise, it's the whole world. And during this 1,000-year rule with a rod of iron, Jesus reigns on earth as a prophet, the great prophet, as high priest of Melchizedek and priesthood, and the king of all kings. Jesus will rule over the population of the world during the kingdom age through the instrumentality of his faithful new priesthood of all church age believers. And at the beginning of the kingdom age, the church will be grafted into this restored and revived national Israel, as Romans chapter 11 verse 17 says. That's biblical Zionism. Not political Zionism. There's a difference. So replacement theology demands an allegorical interpretation of prophecy. And otherwise, for their replacement view, you have to mysticalize or spiritualize the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. So an allegorical interpretation of Scripture means the prophetic of the words of the Bible have hidden spiritual meaning that transcends the literal sense of a sacred text. That's like the word allegorical in the sense of election. And they say, well, you know, whosoever will may come. Well, they'll read into that. Well, whosoever of the elect that wants to come can come. And that all that context is written into the text. And so it's allegorical interpretation of Scripture allows the person to read almost any imagination or supposition into the Scripture. I have a commentary called the Anchor Bible. And when you get into prophecies by Roman Catholic scholars, you get into their books on prophecy, it's amazing some of the things that they just read into the text. They just kind of like make it up, whatever you want. It's integration of all kinds of mystical nonsense. But for instance, when replacement theology comes to Scripture with the presupposition that God has cast away the nation of Israel, replaced Israel with the church, that supposition demands an allegorical interpretation to be used for all prophecy. Now, he's replaced the priesthood of Israel with the priesthood of the church, priesthood of all believers, in the millennial kingdom. But the nation of Israel will still be the nation from which God will rule. So this means these so-called Bible scholars use two different methods to interpret the Bible. It's called a double hermeneutic. They claim a literal interpretation for most of the Bible, while using an allegorical method for prophecy and anything else that does not fit their theology. This is why Reformed churches leave prophecy alone. They don't like prophecy. And so therefore, when a person using a grammatical, grammar, history, literal method of interpretation of the Bible is in discussion with such people, it's important to understand that these two methodologies are incompatible. In other words, do not expect to make progress in convincing the person that is using an allegorical method of his errors. You're not going to make any progress with it. Because they're approaching the Bible completely differently than you are. Now, Zechariah chapter 2 certainly establishes that God's intent for a literal interpretation of the Bible. We know this especially because of Zechariah 2, 1 through 5. In this text, God is establishing a literal Jerusalem that can be physically measured. What is a measurement? There is no measurement. Right? It's walls it's a city without walls. That's Jerusalem. The governance of the city of Jerusalem extended to all the world. So if this is an allegorical, mystical Jerusalem, there would be no possibility of physically measuring it. But this is a physical kingdom, age Jerusalem, with measurements and boundaries, although no physical walls to protect against invasion. So Jesus is the protector of this physical Jerusalem, which extends into all the world. Now, secondly, the Jerusalem of the kingdom age should not be confused with the Jerusalem of the new heaven and earth, created after the kingdom age in the new Genesis. That new Jerusalem will descend down out of heaven into this new heaven and earth. We know that from Revelation 21 and verse 8. Go over there with me to that. We are trying to establish the difference between biblical Zionism and political Zionism. Political Zionism is Antichrist Zionism. It's not true. No human government, no church, no social government can establish a new world order. Can't be. Can't happen. The only one to establish biblical Zionism is Jesus Christ. There must be the physical presence of Jesus as the Messiah, and there must be a physical Jerusalem ruled by Jesus from that city. The nation of Israel, although it has boundaries established in Scripture, the governance of the city of Jerusalem will extend into all the world. No wall. Look here to Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven. Now, we looked at this last week, but I think it bears repeating. Repetition is the mother of learning, and redundancy is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But new here is kahinas. It's new of a different kind, not new of the same kind. Otherwise, the new heaven and earth is going to be like this one. It's going to be of a different kind. And I believe, quite frankly, that it is going to have 12 layers. We'll live on the inside of it, not on the outside of it. 12 layers inside. At the center of the new heaven and new earth will be the new Jerusalem. And it will be there where the throne of God is, and out of which we will go through 12 gates into these 12 different layers. That's conjecture. I think we can get some pretty accurate pictures of that from the descriptions of the new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And all the levels will be translucent, all lighted by the glory of God. There will be no need of the sun, no need of the moon, because He will be the light thereof. So I saw a new of a different kind heaven and a new of a different kind earth. For the first heaven, actually this one, and the first earth were passed away. They're going to be dissolved with fervent heat. And in the new heaven and new earth, guess what? No more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. What's that? New kahinas, new of a different kind, Jerusalem. This is in the new heaven and the new earth, not the kingdom age, coming down from God out of where? Heaven. What is this new Jerusalem? This is heaven. This is where God dwells now. This is the throne of God in heaven. Heaven, the spiritual realm and existence of God, will now occupy this new heaven and earth, and there from which God will rule the universe. The newly created heaven and earth. And it's going to be prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them." What's that? That's a new Jerusalem. What is the tabernacle of God? That's the Jerusalem in heaven. That's a new tabernacle. The tabernacle of God, where God dwells, that's not going to be with men in this new heaven and new earth. And then He says, in that time, and God shall be with them and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What's that? That's curse. No more curse. It's all gone. Oh, yeah, that's hallelujah truth. Now look at this, verse 5. And then He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Kahinos. And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done." Same words that Jesus uttered at the cross of Calvary. It's finished. What is He saying? Redemption is completed. The new Genesis is instituted. But here, now, the new Genesis is done. Everything God said he would do is finished, including the new Genesis. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I started it, I'm ending it. I'm going to give unto him, now look at this, that is a thirst, somebody that really wants it in heaven. This whole concept that is thirsting for the things of God. That's what all believers want. They want this final new creation, deliverance from the curse. All sin is gone. All corruption has been removed. Satan has been cast into the lake of fire. All the lost have been eternally damned. And he says, all that are thirst, on him that is athirst, he'll give unto them the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. All these new things that God created, that's your inheritance. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah. Oh, it's a great statement, but, verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Notice that word "and" in every one of those, underline it in your Bible. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. It is a consummate warning here, is that there is a new Genesis coming. And that new Genesis, you want to be part of that new Genesis, you must be born again into it. Oh, you see, this is different than biblical Zionism. Biblical Zionism is the establishment of the city of Jerusalem as a ruling governance of the whole world, the new world order governed by Jesus Christ himself. Only believers are going to be part of that at its beginning. But for 1,000 years, generations of people will be born, be given in marriage, have children, and they will need to be born again. And unfortunately, many of those will grow up rejecting the Messiah, the God-man who rules from Jerusalem. Perfect government, all ruled with a rod of iron. What is a rod of iron? The unbending word of God. The uncompromising word of God. The world will be governed by that. A perfect theonomy, theocracy. A perfect theocracy. Governed by a perfect ruler, Jesus Christ. Through a perfect glorified priesthood of all church age believers. And yet, in that perfect government and perfect environment where everything is provided, the Creator himself rules from earth, people will grow up in 1,000 years rejecting Jesus Christ, hardening their hearts to him. And Satan is loose for a little season. He'll be able to raise an army who will once again try to attack the city of Jerusalem. And God will say, that's enough. And fire will descend from heaven and devour them. And the next thing we find them is standing before the great white stone judgment. The next thing. And they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and with brimstone, which is the second death. Hard to imagine. Perfect government. We said, well, if we just had perfect government, if we just elect the right people, everything would be okay. No. Even in the kingdom age, when you have a perfect governor, a perfect, you know, world government, ruled by God himself, governed by a, if you will, a congress of people who are perfect beings, sinless beings, and living in glorified bodies, totally connected to God himself and everything they are and do, and yet, the world will rebel. Not too hard to understand why they rebel today. How many generations are born in 1,000 years? We don't know how many it will be that populate the kingdom age in physical bodies like this, but I can imagine the Bible says there'll be numbers of the sands of the sea. Lots of people will get saved. But the great testimony of the kingdom age is a testimony, like all dispensations, of failure. Not a failure of the government, for that's perfect. Not a failure of the believer priest who will rule and under Jesus Christ, for they are glorified. The failure is one generation failing to produce another generation of believers. That's why we're at where we are today. That's why what we find in every single dispensation. The point of it all is that as long as there's sin in the world, as long as there's deception and corruption in the world, it will breed and produce corruption. And if it were not for the intervention of God, it would eventually prevail. The Word of God says that if the tribulation days were not shortened, God would not find faith in the earth. They would all be destroyed. Friends, we have to understand just how deeply we must be involved in the conversation that we see in these texts. The revelation, again, is given to believers. It's not given to the world. It's given to us. Why? Because we believe it. They don't. It's given to us to understand. It's given to us to explain. It's given to us to use. It's a message of prophecy given to prophets. And every one of us ought to be the prophet that take this prophecy and explain it to other people. Oh, it's laborious. It's tedious. It's tedious to do it with believers, let alone to do it with unbelievers. But we begin with this simple message. You must be born again. You must be born again because you're condemned already. You must be born again. Believe. You see, believing is a big thing. But there are some things we have to believe and there are some things we can't believe. And that's why repentance comes first. Repentance is we can't think that sin's okay. We have to repent about that. We can't think that somehow we can work our way to heaven or we can do some ritual or offer some sacrament and that's going to aid us in our salvation. No, that's all dead work. We have to repent of that. We must understand the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we must understand what that gospel accomplishes. It accomplishes the propitiation of God, the satisfaction of the wrath of God upon all sin, and thereby in that satisfaction remits the penalty to whosoever believes. We must understand that God wants to gift to us His righteousness in the person of His indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's justification. That's a gift of salvation. And when God gifts you salvation, He gifts you a completed salvation. You are buried with Christ, risen with Christ, and already seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's a gift of salvation God gives you. You must believe. Then you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God incarnate in human flesh. And if He is the Lord, then He has the authority of the Lord over your life. And confessing Jesus Christ with your mouth means that you confess that authority over your life. Then you must call upon the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. You can be born again. All of those five verbs are all five decisions. But all must be part of your salvation testimony. And in your calling and you receive the indwelling Christ, that is justification. That is a gift of salvation. Be born again today. That means being born out of this cursed creation spiritually and born into the new Genesis in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be born again. Are you saved? Oh, I didn't ask you if you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer and got dunked in a tank. I asked you, did you make those five decisions? Are you born again? Because it is in those five decisions that we have the gift of salvation. Not just simply believing, not just praying a prayer, but this is understanding all of those things. Be saved today. whether you're here or online, be saved today. We're not choosing up sides for a touch football game. Father God, as we close our time together this morning, we thank you that, Lord, you are Zion. It all centers in Jesus Christ, not just a piece of real estate, but in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for anyone that's listening today, whether here or online, that they'll hear this message and be born again today, trust in Jesus Christ. Repent, believe, confess, call, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. Brother John, you come close us in.